Today's reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44, and you'll find that on page 1031 of the Pew Bibles. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's good to be here again. Nice to see familiar faces and to be so welcomed. I wonder if I could just make a plug for the men's breakfast next Saturday. Could I do that? The last men's breakfast, we had a friend of mine who was a judge, and I told a joke about a judge and a coal miner. You may remember Peter Cook, that satirist from years ago, who had this little joke, this monologue about, "I'd rather have been a judge than a coal miner." Anyway, we had a judge last time. This time we've got a miner coming coming Saturday. He's actually a bit more than a miner. He's a man who advises the government on energy and on the transition that we all need in these days of problems over coal and all the other things that we mine and getting energy. So he's a man who's going to tell us a bit about his Christian life and how that impacts on what he does in the advice he gives about energy generally and mining in particular. Anyway, if you're a bloke, you're very welcome to come to White Birch Farm next Saturday morning at 8:30. Sorry, it's only blokes. Sorry about that. It's a men's breakfast. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, as we think about this passage, we ask that you would help us not just to understand, but to respond in faith to you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So Jesus has just been thrown out of the town where he grew up, Nazareth. And it's because of what he said in the synagogue there. And people were so angry with him that they wanted to kill him by throwing him off a cliff and probably piling large rocks on top of him, stoning him. But he escaped. And he went off to Capernaum, which is about 23 miles to the northeast on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And there he stays with his friend Peter in Peter's house, which appears to be a place that he comes back to when he's not travelling and preaching around the country. What's that on the screen? Well, it's the ruins of the church that was built, as it's thought, on what was Peter's house in Capernaum. You can go and see it today. I've been to see it myself. The reason it's circular is because it was a church, and you just see the foundations there. But they're pretty confident about that. But certainly, they've got the right place, Capernaum, and the building certainly was a church, and the reason it was a church was because the early church had built something on Peter's house. There it is. Well, when Jesus goes to Capernaum, what comes across to everybody that he's in contact with is this aura of authority that he has. And it's not just an aura, because it is actual authority. Authority both in teaching about freedom from evil, backed up by the authority that he actually exercises over evil in all its manifestations, both causes and consequences. And he has authority and power both in his word and in what he does, word and deed. And that's what struck people about him at the time. And of course, it's what strikes people about him today, isn't it? When they take the trouble to listen to what he says, his words come across as striking, as powerful, as authoritative. And then when they ask him for help, and we've heard some examples this morning of how Jesus has been helping people in their lives, his authority comes across. He's in control, and we see it. And you probably believe that, having found it to be so in your life. But the question I want to ask is this: does it really show in the way that we live that he's in authority? Are we living in the light of what he says and in the power of his spirit? And if you're like me, you'll probably say, yes, a bit, but nothing like the way it should. Well, let's consider what Luke tells us here in this passage. Jesus has authority. At first, we see Jesus teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Capernaum, Kephar-Naam, as it is in the Hebrew, means the village of Nahum, the Old Testament prophet. And there is Jesus in the synagogue, and he's teaching with authority on the Saturday, the Sabbath. And other New Testament passages tell us that he spoke with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees and the others who taught, the rabbis, who generally didn't say anything new or original, but relied on what earlier rabbis had said, what lawyers call precedent. That's how nearly all law works in this country, by quoting people who said something before, cases that have come earlier. And that's how they approached matters. And when I speak to you today, I don't speak of my own authority. I speak about what Jesus said and on his authority. But when Jesus spoke, he spoke from his own authority. He was the origin of it. And so much so that people in verse 36 want to know more about his teaching, and news of him spreads everywhere. He speaks with authority. Then secondly, not only does he teach with authority, but he has authority over the forces of evil, and he drives them out, as people can see clearly and say expressly again in verse 36. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And so we see it happening in two situations. First, in the synagogue itself. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because there in the middle of the worshipping community, God's people, what do we find? We find the forces of evil at work in a particular individual. And then we see it again later on in verse 41, with many people who are brought to him when he's outside Peter's house after the Sabbath has ended, Saturday evening at sunset. And there again he drives out evil spirits. Now we'll think in a moment about his conversations with those spirits, because they're revealing, they tell us something about his authority. But there's a third element in this. First, he teaches with authority. Second, he has authority over the forces of evil. And then thirdly, he has authority over the consequences of evil. And that's represented, isn't it, by the physical illness, the sickness and the disease, the result of the fall, of God's creation being spoiled by mankind, of our rejection of God. And we see that in Peter's home. At around mealtime, it would appear, perhaps the equivalent of our Sunday lunch. They've gone back after synagogue. And what do they find? They find Peter's mother-in-law is confined to bed with a high fever, according to Luke. Luke's a doctor. He'd know about these things, and no doubt he had it reported to him by Peter or others present there. And then again, we see it in the evening, outside Peter's home, or perhaps inside, but at all events, people are brought to Jesus with various kinds of sickness for him to lay his hands on them and bless them. That's asking God's favor on them and healing them. Now, there may well be significance in the three locations and the different people who are involved in these incidents. And the first one I want us to think about a bit is the evil in the worshipping community. And Jesus deals with that evil in the worshipping community in two ways, both by teaching and then by casting out the forces of evil. And in each case, he does it with a word. It's his word that has power. Words of teaching and words of command to the evil spirits. And Jesus needs to deal with evil, which is present everywhere, even among the people of God. In this church fellowship, no doubt, as everywhere else. And he can do that. He can deal with it. And I guess the question is, how much do we want him to deal with it? Do we want him, and do we ask him to eliminate it here in our group? And indeed in the wider grouping of the Church of England, and in its movement towards unbiblical standards and practice. I wonder how much you're praying about that right now, that the authority of Jesus' word will be upheld and not the ideas of men. You know what I'm talking about. The last 2 weeks, what's been going on in the synod. We need to pray against that, and we need to pray for wisdom, and we need to pray for God to work and to cut out this evil. The authority of his word must be given precedence. Not just in the church, but also in the family. Jesus deals with evil and its consequences in the family, in domestic situations. In Peter's house, in this case. And of course, he can do that in our homes and families too. And I guess there's no home or family that doesn't have some problem of some kind and can see the effect of evil, sometimes our own, sometimes that of other people. But it impacts, doesn't it, on generation after generation. We see the cycles going on. And evil rears its head all the time, sometimes when we're not really conscious of it. The way we live, the way our children live, the way our grandchildren live, the way we respond to them, what we seek to do for them, how we deal with these issues when they arrive. And the way we simply cope with the ordinary vicissitudes of life, the simple business of getting older, of illness, of debility and weakness, the effects of old age. And again, I ask the question, is this, are we asking the Lord to deal with these issues? Each of them, you know what the issues are in your family. Not your immediate home, perhaps, but your children's home, your grandchildren, whatever it may be. Are we asking God to deal with that and to help us deal with that? In the worshipping community, in the family, and then in the wider world. Because we see Jesus dealing with the consequences of evil in the general populace, don't we? Outside Peter's house. And of course he could deal with the effects of evil there too. We've prayed about Ukraine, we prayed about Syria this morning. We pray about world situations, we pray for our king, we pray for the government. We pray that in the world evil may not triumph. And are we praying for that as part of our regular prayers? And are we specifically praying and inviting those who need Jesus into our homes and lives to receive his help? I nearly mentioned when Footprints was on, a taxi driver. I have a particular taxi driver who picks me up to take all my boxes of papers when I'm going to hearings. And so I've got to know him a bit. And you know how it is, the taxi drivers, they want to talk about anything and everything. Often you can't get a word in, but I did get a word in. And he told me in the end that he'd been struggling with the idea of God for about 30 years. So I invited him to come to a service nearby, at the church that's pastored by my son-in-law, as it happens. And he wants to know, and I've given him a few books, and I've said, look, I can't attend that church with you every week because I've got responsibilities down in Sussex in the church down there. Anyway, I left it to him, and I sent him a text this week to say, how are you getting on? How are you getting on with the books? And just let me know when you're interested to go to church again. And I'll read out what he said in response. Sorry, I've lost the mic. Let me see if I can find it quickly. You've got to put the code in and everything, haven't you? So he says this. This is his response to, just let me know when you want to attend church at this place again. How are you getting on with the books? I've been busy the last few weeks working 7 days, unfortunately, to try and chip away at the tax bill, the highest I've ever had due to government grants that he didn't realise he was going to be taxed on. Haven't lost interest, just haven't had the time to give up. Hope the good Lord understands. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Pray for Sean. Pray for Sean. But there's a man I just happened to come across in ordinary life, and God's working there. We need to be faithful in praying for such people. Well, what was Jesus' teaching that amazed people? And what was the source of his authority? Why did he have that authority? I'm missing an apostrophe, aren't I? What was Jesus' apostrophe teaching? It should say, forgive me for my poor grammar. Well, it's reflected, isn't it, in the conversations that Jesus had with the evil spirits. And it's also tied up with what he says in verse 43, because the people wanted him to stay where he was in the town and not travel elsewhere. And the two things tie together. So what do we find the evil spirits saying when Jesus confronts them? Well, the evil spirit in the man in the synagogue refers to Jesus by name. First, Jesus of Nazareth, down the road, but then identifies him with these words, the Holy One of God. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. That probably meant no more than simply a prophet, someone who was seen as particularly holy, a man consecrated to God. And it's likely that the spirit does this in line with the occult belief that if you know a person's name, without having been introduced in any way, then you've got some sort of power or control over them. And the spirit may be seeking to exert some sort of power, but realizes that it's completely hopeless where Jesus is concerned, because he knows that Jesus has come to destroy evil. Remember the words in 1 John 3, came to destroy the works of the devil. And the question that is posed by the spirit, as it's expressed here, ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Is actually probably more of a statement. The ha is almost untranslatable. But what he's saying is, there is nothing compatible with you on the one hand and us on the other. We can't live together. And he knows his time is up. And Jesus shuts him up and throws him out of the man, who himself is thrown to the ground in a violent reaction to what is going on, but without injury. if you've been to other parts of the world, I don't think you'd ever doubt the existence of evil spirits. And then, of course, the evil spirits at Peter's house, or outside Peter's house, refer to him as the Son of God. "You are the Son of God," they kept shouting. Many demons came out of people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and wouldn't allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Son of God is a clear title for the Messiah, God's kingly person, the one who God sends to rule his people. And we find that Luke says that Jesus stopped them from calling them that because they knew that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And it's clear that the evil spirits are very quick to recognize and identify who Jesus is, where most of the people are slow to see that and blind to it. They know who he is, but of course they're hostile to him. There's knowledge and understanding of the identity of Jesus, but no faith, no desire to follow or obey. In fact, hostility. At the men's breakfast that I mentioned before, I've had conversations with more than one person, now in their 70s or thereabouts, who said to me, "You know, I believe everything you say is true, but I can't bring myself to commit to Christ." And you know, it gets harder and harder because we get ingrained in our way of thinking. The idea of changing and handing over your life to Christ as a 70-year-old is not straightforward, is it? Knowledge is not enough. It needs that response of faith. And only the Holy Spirit can bring that about in someone. Again, we need to pray for that. What does James say? "Even the demons believe, even the devils believe and tremble." They're afraid. That's what happens here. They're afraid because they know Jesus has come to destroy evil. The response that is needed is one of faith in Jesus himself, desire to follow him, to hand one's life to him. And then we find in verse 43, Jesus saying he's got to go elsewhere in Judea to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, because that was his mission. Did you pick that up at the end? The people were looking for him, and they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns, because that is why I was sent." So, in fact, we know what his teaching was that had amazed them so much. Because he tells us he's got to go elsewhere to preach the kingdom of God, which is what he's been talking about before. That was his mission. The good news of the kingdom. The same thing that he'd been preaching in Nazareth in the previous chapter, which I'm sure you looked at not long ago. Do you remember what he said when he was in Nazareth? You could go back to chapter 4 if you've got it to hand and just have a quick look at it. Chapter 4, verse 16 through to 19, or 18, 19, isn't it? Thereabouts. He reads from the Old Testament. He reads from Isaiah. And he reads from Isaiah 61. And he reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news. He sent me to proclaim freedom, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's blessing," or the Lord's favor. And the reason he was so unpopular in Nazareth is because, having read that, he says, "Today, this is what's happening right in front of you." Why? Because he's the person to whom Isaiah refers. He uses "the Spirit of the Lord is on me," and so on, to say, it's me that Isaiah's talking about. He's the one on whom the Spirit of the Lord rests. He's the one who's anointed. He is the Messiah. He is the one who brings good news. He's the one who proclaims freedom. He's the one who brings about the blessings of God on those who respond in faith to him. He himself is the King. who brings in the kingdom of God and rules over evil. I rule over evil. Can you imagine the impact of that on any congregation? Imagine me saying that of myself here. And you begin to understand the amazement that people felt and at what he was saying. That's why people were amazed. Well, here's a question for you. Why did he, Jesus, stop the evil spirits saying who he was? I wonder if you've thought about that. Well, we're not told, of course, so I can't give you a definitive answer. But of course, we do know that people had ideas about Messiah as a political figure. And we know from John's Gospel that they tried to make him a political leader, a king to lead as against the powers that were then in control, the Romans in particular. And that wasn't what he was about. And we know too that one of the temptations the devil put in his way was exactly that. I'll give you the kingdoms of this world, says the devil to him. He's tempted to go that way, to become a leading political figure. But that isn't his mission. And so to allow the forces of evil to influence people as to his mission would be highly damaging to him. And so he stops them so that people don't get the wrong idea, and continues to explain in his own words what his mission is about and who he really is. And we know that, of course, as it becomes clearer to people, in the end, the result is rejection and crucifixion. And we know his time is not yet, as he says time and again in the other Gospels. So, back to this message, the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus is king. The good news is tied to Jesus himself, God's chosen king, who brings this freedom from everything that drags us down, from evil and sin. That's why he came, that's what his mission was. Bring in the good news of the kingdom, different from the kingdoms of this world. And his authority, which is shown in his teaching and his healing and his dominion over evil, all rests on his identity, on who he is, the Messiah, God's King. He teaches with authority about who he is and what he's come to do, and then he backs it up by his control over the evil spirits and the consequence of evil in the form of illness and sickness. And his word is enough, reliable and authoritative. And that's really the message for us today, isn't it, from this passage. Luke wants us to see Jesus' authority, so we take him at his word and rely on it, so that we live lives that are completely consistent with what he tells us and which depend on him in every facet of our lives. In our church, our relationships, one with the other here, in our homes, and family relationships, and in our relationships in the wider world. We just need to draw on his authority in our lives and ask him for all the help that we need, the insight, the freedom, the release from oppression, and the blessing that he alone can give. And I'd just like us to note two further things as we close on this point. I wonder if you picked them up. The first is Peter's mother-in-law. She's healed. She's made well from her sickness, her high fever, and she's set free. And what's the result? We're told that she ministered to them. She at once got up and began to wait on them, as it's put in the version we've read today. What did that involve? Well, I suspect it means what it says. She actually got the meal ready. I've always assumed it was the equivalent of Sunday lunch. They'd come back from the synagogue. She was unwell. She couldn't do anything. She had high fever. immediately when Jesus' word touches her, she's immediately well and is able to get up and to serve in the ordinary things of life. And then secondly, we find that Jesus himself, whose whole mission was to set people free to serve with the good news of his kingship, what do we find? He needs to find time alone with God. You see, at daybreak, he goes out to a solitary place and the people find him. We know from other passages that when Jesus went off to be alone, he went off to be alone with his Heavenly Father. And if he needed to do that, how much more do we? You see, I've asked a number of times, and it'll come up on the screen in a moment, I've asked a number of times about what we're praying for, whether we have these ideas sufficiently in mind for us to want them, to want Jesus' authority to be shown and to pray about them. And the issue for most of us, I think, is not the specifics so much as simply finding the time, actually wanting to do it, isn't it? Being alone with God, finding the time to pray. And if Jesus needed to do it, how much more do we? And I come to a passage like this and I'm always very convicted about my own lack of prayer. How rather pathetic my times of prayer are. And so I'm going to ask us to just look at these questions and to spend just a moment in quietness reflecting on our own prayer and indeed taking time to pray silently now over what Jesus' word of authority and power is telling you this morning.
Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for Jeremy's teaching this morning from Luke's Gospel. Thank you for helping us see so clearly the authority of your Son. We praise you for his complete authority in his teaching, his authority over evil forces, his authority over the consequences of evil. Father, please may we show that we recognise the authority of Jesus in our lives. May that be visible to others in the way we live as we seek to obey his word. May his authority be seen in the way we trust and have faith in him. May it be seen as we depend upon his authority day by day in prayer. Please, Father, may Jesus' authority be recognised in us as individuals and in us as a church family. To the glory of his name. Amen.